God bless you. I'll be doing a teaching tonight, and it's going to be about faithfulness in prosperous times. And so there's in the stock market, so I manage assets for a living. So there you got peaks and valleys. Seems like a roller coaster. The market goes up, market goes down, okay? And usually if you want to, how I look at good investments, and actually I learned from my father, is it's not just the stuff in the good times. Forget the good times. I want to see what you did on your worst days. So I go back to 2008, 2001, how far were you down? And then that's what the true character of a good investment can be. Good to say, this one in 2008, the worst year that we've had for a very long time, was only down 20%. Well, that sounds bad. But a lot of other ones were down 70%. Okay, so a lot of times, it could be the same with friends. So you could have a lot of friends that are very nice to you during the good times. But it's when you're moving. Actually, Tim's probably the best friend there is out there. Your plumbing's not working, you need help, Tim and Donna are the first people to volunteer. But that's how you can tell who really loves you. It's when you're going through something rough. I remember Donna coming to take care of me when I had my eye surgery. So I don't need anybody to help me. I know it was a zombie, and here's Donna taking care of me. But anyways, that's not new for us to be able to say, the people who really love you by when you're going through something bad, they say divorce and moving. That's how you find out who really likes you. But this teaching is going to be a flip. Who could be faithful during the prosperous times? Start off in Genesis 39. Chapter 39, verse, or page 71. I tell Caveman that, so he didn't find that antler. He felt that he made that antler through the word. And I had to explain that to him. I'm going to go, I don't think that thing was even there. And it was something that happened between Yahweh through him and Christ. He got down on it on his, for the people that don't know, Caveman found an elk antler. And everything about the whole story doesn't even make sense. It makes faith and an incredible testimony. But he poured out his heart, and I never don't remember him saying, "I'll give you all the glory. I'll tell everybody what you've done." And I remember looking over him going, "Wow, that was really cool." But when he found it, I had to give him a talk and go, "Now that you found it, what are you going to do?" And a lot of us, we've gotten something we wanted, and I guess if I really care about him, I'll say, "How many people have you witnessed to about that antler?" Well, I've told lots of people. Did you tell them Yahweh gave it to you? Or did you say you found an antler? I did that once. He went, "Oh." And so, after you get your results, how do you handle it? Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph was taken to Egypt, and Potiphar, courtier of Pharaoh, chief of the royal executioners, an Egyptian. Here's something really interesting about that. Now Potiphar was taken to where? Egypt. Joseph was taken down to Egypt. Okay, yeah, good. And Potiphar, courtier of who? Pharaoh, who's a king of Egypt. Why in the world would you point out that he's an Egyptian? This is a side note. Of course he's an Egyptian, right? You would think. Now look down at verse 2. And it came to pass that Yahweh was with Joseph. There is no J to be a Y. Joseph, so that he became a prosperous name, man, and was in the house of his lord, the Egyptian. Why did it point out that he worked for an Egyptian? Again, he's in Egypt. Let's skip down to verse 5. This is just a side note, neat thing. And it came to pass in verse 5, from the time that he had made him overseer in the house, and over all the land, that Yahweh blessed the house of the Egyptian for Joseph's sake. Why would you point out Egypt three different times? He's in Egypt. Potiphar works for Pharaoh. Of course he's an Egyptian. Here's a note from E.W. Bulmer's Companion Bible. He puts a note there. He says, Egyptian is emphasized three times. And so here's his notes. Because of recent discoveries now show that Egypt was at this time under a new dynasty. So this was written late 1800s, early 1900s. So he's saying Yahweh emphasized Egypt three times in verse 1, 2, and 5 in this chapter to show because Egypt was at this time under a new dynasty, and emphasis is put on the fact that Potiphar, though an Egyptian, was retained in his high position. So well, I didn't know this, but a lot of the pharaohs weren't Egyptian. You got to understand that Egypt was a prosperous land. Yeah. And so, okay, so who's ever king of the land is going to be Pharaoh. So even during Moses' time, they said there was a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And E.W. Bulger believes he was an Assyrian. So here's another king's going to come in and he's going to take it. He's not necessarily Egyptian. So he's pointing this out saying that they don't believe this was an Egyptian Pharaoh. But for some reason, Potiphar was able to keep his high position. It gives you a whole other picture, doesn't it? Kind of reminds me of Daniel. When I think it was Belteshazzar, or towards the end of Daniel, a new king comes in and says, "You should get to keep your position." But he kind of, isn't it neat? It kind of paints a picture. Here's Potiphar, gets to keep a position possibly. And it doesn't say this in Scripture, but E.W. Bulger's got a pretty good reputation for being accurate. But here's Potiphar, gets to keep his position. Now Joseph gets hired, and it's kind of a neat little thing you would never see if E.W. Bulger had not made those notes. But now we'll go back and we're going to read let's start the story of Joseph. Tim, would you read 1 through 5?
Of 39?
Yeah.
Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, courier of Pharaoh, chief of the royal executioners, an Egyptian, bought him at the hand of the Ishmaelites, and who brought him down thither. And it came to pass that Yahweh was with Joseph, so that he became a prosperous man, and was in the house of the Lord of the Egyptian. And his Lord saw that Yahweh was with him, and that whatsoever he was doing, Yahweh was causing to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his eyes and waited upon him, and he made him overseer over the house, and all that he had gave he unto his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all the land, that Yahweh blessed the house of the Egyptian for Joseph's sake. Yea, it came to pass that the blessing of Yahweh was with all of that he had in the house and in the field.
We can pause there for a second. An interesting thing in verse 2, and this was Isaiah's teaching, my 12-year-old nephew, who was 11 at the time, and reading verse 2, and it came to pass that Yahweh was with Joseph so that he became a prosperous man. I never saw that before. It was never brought to my attention until my 11-year-old nephew was doing a teaching right here in this seat. This word became, there's a note what E.W. Bulger has here also. In almost every other translation, says he was. Rotherham says he became. Now, is there a difference? Well, does that make sense if you're sold into slavery? Are you a prosperous man when you're sold into slavery?
Mm-mm.
No. Okay. And so right here, and also, so Rotherham, if you have the most accurate Bible, you're going to see discrepancies, which is going to point things out. Hey, check this thing out. So now look at E.W. Bulger's notes. He's got a side by side, and he's got a note saying this is the same thing that happened in Genesis 1-2. What's Genesis 1-2 say? In the King James.
And it was.
And the earth was without form and void. No. The earth was, you don't start off with form and void. It became. This is the fall of man. So later on, and now with that word, if you were looking at your Rothschild, there's a note there saying, it's tohu bahu. And Jeremiah says, Yahweh does not make things. Yahweh says, without form and void. So the word before it is became. So this would have been a fall of Satan. But anyways, the same thing happened right here. We would have missed it. Now think about this. Let me paint you a picture of Joseph. But it was because of Isaiah, an 11-year-old teaching, out of an accurate Bible translation, not the new Ahab translation. Remember Ahab? Jehoshaphat says, don't you guys have any prophets around here for Yahweh? Yeah, but he never tells me what I want to hear. These are the new Bible translations. I don't like that translation. I want to teach this. Find a translation that teaches this. That's today. New Living, the Message. And out of the New Living Message, out of the new dead one, we'll just call it the new Ahabs. Find a translation that fits your message. But since he was teaching out of this, Joseph is in Egypt with an Egyptian as his lord. With a brand new Pharaoh, there's a new sheriff in town. Is there pressure on Potiphar? If that was the case, absolutely. Okay, you get to keep your position. But my eyes are on you there. Now what happens with Joseph while he's with Potiphar? He becomes very prosperous. Now think of Joseph as a very wealthy person. Okay, this is not a slave anymore necessarily. This is not somebody who was thrown into a pit and sold to Ishmaelites in chains. This could be somebody driving around in a Denali. Very successful person, okay? The time period here also is really neat. Now, I don't have scriptures and stuff, but it says that Joseph was about 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 years old when he becomes the head over all of Egypt. And that was 2 years after he prophesied to the cupbearer, the baker, but he dies. And so we say this could have been a 13-year period somewhere. How long was he working for Potiphar? He became prosperous. How long does it take for a slave to become prosperous? Okay, he's kind of filling the gaps. Maybe there's a relationship here. Now you see, where is Joseph on this peak? Faithful in bad times, faithful in good times. We know that he was faithful in the bad times. Why? Because he became prosperous, and Yahweh is prospering everything he did. Now we keep. Who would like to read now? Let me see that. We at verse 6? Okay, Mel, would you like to read? Will you please?
Okay. So that he left all that he had in the house in the hand of Joseph and took note with him of nothing save only bread which he himself was eating. So that it was that Joseph was comely in countenance.
And it came to pass after these things that the Lord's wife lifted up her eyes unto Joseph, and she said, come, lie with me. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle now with flesh and blood. So we can see the adversary is trying to stop Jesus Christ from coming. What's happening here is I believe this was like a Delilah thing. She was drawn to him. She might not have even known it. And to me, the best bait is bait that doesn't know it's bait. You could do this with my brother-in-law. When he said when he was in Korea, how they would get dogs, they'd get a female dog that was in heat and put it in an alley. And the female dog doesn't know it's even bait. She might be out there barking and whining, and okay, that's great. And so I believe Delilah didn't even necessarily know she was bait. You can be pretty convincing, right? Unless you're absolutely evil. I don't think Samson was that dumb. But here's even Potiphar's wife's coming after Joseph. Is it because he's really good looking? I believe this is the adversary's working through her. Let's see here. And he refused and said unto his Lord's wife, lo, my Lord... Actually, would somebody else read?
I will.
Thank you.
Lo, my Lord taketh no note with me as to what is in the house, but all that pertaineth to him hath he delivered into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, neither hath he withheld from me anything, save only thyself, and that thou art his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against Yahweh? And it came to pass that, although she spake unto Joseph day after day, yet he hearkened he not unto her, to lie beside her, to be with her. And it came to pass, when on a certain day he went into the house to attend to his business, and there was no man of the household there in the house, that she caught him by his garment, saying, come, lie with me. Then left he his garment in her hand and fled and gat forth outside.
Now here's exercising our imagination. Joseph's very prosperous. How old is he now? Maybe his mid-20s. He's successful. How successful is he? Very successful. He's over even his master's wife, in charge of everything. What's happening now? She wants to fornicate with him. And he's saying no. Could it be, that in the back of his mind, if she was a harlot, that she was fornicating with other people too? Could it be in Joseph's mind that he's thinking, you might want to give into this if you want to keep your job? Would that make sense?
Yeah.
The master's wife is not happy with you. Could it be? Now all of a sudden, could it be that if Joseph was there and if he was thinking these things, man, things are getting really tense. What do I got to do? And if there was a case where she was a fornicator with other people, the scriptures don't say that. But just trying to get an idea for us so we can kind of apply it to our life. They're going to go, if you want to keep your job, you might want to give in to the master's wife. Possibly.
Well, it even says in 10, she said it day after day.
So what's going on here? How am I going to keep my prosperity? All of this, and what happens was, and the neat thing is that if that were the case, it doesn't say that, but if that were the case, you'll find yourself in it too, Eli. So Esther, you're going to find yourself in a position of saying, if you want to keep what you got, you're going to have to cave now. Mm-hmm. And it looked that way. The whole world was going to end with Joseph. Joseph is not a slave necessarily now. He's a prosperous man. You're going to lose everything. Mm-hmm. What does he do? He could fornicate with her and commit adultery, possibly to keep his job, it would appear. But to do so, he'd be committing adultery with Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And we know that that's how he was thinking. He said, how can I do this against Yahweh or against Elohim? Joseph didn't say Yahweh's name. He was in captivity. But so he went back. So he could have possibly kept his job by committing adultery. But then would I do what Adam did to Yahweh in the Garden of Eden to keep his wife? And they go, man, what kind of person was Joseph? What happens to him after this? He's thrown into prison. Mm-hmm. Wow! So even after Isaiah was reading that, I'm like, a whole other story. This is somebody at the top of his peak. Can you imagine President Trump going to prison now? Losing everything? Golly! Can you imagine what his old man, did Joseph have? The genetics of Adam and Eve inside of him, the old man? Yeah. What do you think his old man was telling him? When my mom got sick, my old man was harassing me. Where were you? You live with your mom, you pray with you, you pray for your family, and you didn't even know this was going to happen. This was going to my mind. What was happening in Joseph's mind? And the neat thing is that with that story there, did Joseph remain faithful in the good times, even if he's going to lose everything? And what happened to Joseph later on? Went back down, because his success was not Potiphar. His success was not how good looking he was. His success was not his brain. His success was the God that he served, that saw everything, to him who sees in secret. It's a neat thing. His brothers sold him in secret. But did Yahweh see? Yeah. You're going to be accused of doing things in secret unless you cave. But to him who sees in secret, he wasn't fooled on that. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Page 51. We're going to look at another example. And this is, you know, this is a test all of us are going to have with our life. Our life is just a trial, right? Of the new heaven and earth. In Revelation, it talks about in the book of Isaiah, we have a 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. After that, the new Jerusalem. There's a new earth. There's going to be jobs. There's going to be positions. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? We'll have generals, all kinds of stuff. What kind of position do you think Joseph's going to have in the resurrection? I think he's going to be some sort of prince and king again, personally. Because if he could be a king here, he could be a king there. How about Samson? Samson could be a judge in paradise, right? So this whole thing is going to, where are you going? Where your treasure is? Let me see here. Chapter 22. Let's see. 1 through 5. Would somebody read?
I will. It came to pass after these things that Yahweh did prove Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold me. And he said, take, I pray thee, thy son, that only one whom thou lovest, even Isaac, get thee into the land of Moriah, and cause him to ascend there as an ascending sacrifice, as on one of the mountains which I shall name unto thee.
Okay, so we'll pause there for a second. Now, all of us know, we should. I don't know who's watching with you later on. The book of Hebrews says that Abraham was a type of Yahweh. Isaac was a type of Christ, a father willingly laying his son's life down for what? A hope of a resurrection, because Abraham was promised that the curse, the ground will be blessed because of you. Adam, the ground was cursed because of him. So through Abraham is going to come the seed of the woman. Now Yahweh told him that your seed, the blessings are going to come through you. Now he has Isaac. Isaac's about 30 years old. It doesn't say specifically, but we believe he was a type of Christ. How old was Christ?
About 30.
We don't know how old he was. About 30. And we know that this was a type of Jesus Christ. And we also know that through this story, Jesus Christ would have read about this, about a son, a 30-year-old son, laying down his life for a 120-year-old man right around there. Okay, is that beautiful? In hope of a resurrection. What a story. But did they have that kind of hindsight? No, they didn't. And here's Abraham. He's 100-some years old. Right? 120? Is he wealthy? Yes, he has an army. Very successful. He has his wife, Sarah. Does Sarah have what she wants? She's got Isaac. You kidding me? She's 90 years old. She has a son. And they finally had their child, that dream that Yahweh had incubating inside of them. They have their son. But what will you do in your prosperous times? What will you do when you remain faithful in the high times? And what do we know what happened here is that the land of Moriah on this mountain range, E.W. Bullinger says on one of these hills was Calvary, where Jesus Christ was going to die. It also says that in the same area, you see here, I think this is Rotherham's going to point out, this is where Jerusalem's temple, where Solomon's going to build it. The whole temple. Abraham didn't know any of that. And then we say here in verse 4, okay, would somebody read 4?
I will.
Thank you.
Of 22, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It was on the third day that Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a place afar off. Let me keep reading.
Well, actually, it started verse 3. I'm sorry. Verse 3.
So Abraham rose early in the morning, then saddled his ass, and took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the pieces of wood for an ascending sacrifice, and mounted and went his way into the place which Elohim had named to him. And it was on the third day that Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, tarry by yourself here with the ass, but I am, and the young man must go yonder, that we may bow ourselves down and return unto you.
It's such a beautiful story. The wood that they would have carried, other translations are going to say a burnt offering, because the whole offering was to be burnt completely. But they call it a burn. It's really an ascending offering. So everything's supposed to go up to Yahweh. So in order to burn a whole human being would take a lot of wood. This is a lot of wood. And what we'll see is that on the third day, for 3 days, he was as good as dead. And how is this going to be in the back of Abraham's mind? It's going to have to be a resurrection. It's going to have to be the resurrection. But in the back of my mind, you think about Abraham going, how do I have Isaac? Yahweh gave him to me. Could I keep him by being disobedient? I mean, but these are the things that go through your mind. Husbands and wives. Parents with children. When your children go through some rebellious period, you're going to be tempted to say, you're not going to be able to keep your kid unless you cave in on these certain things. And it's a lot easier said than done. What are you going to do? And here it is going to go, what will you do? I mean, it doesn't, as far as we know, he didn't tell this to Sarah either. Man, talk about your... But what happens is, so Abraham took the pieces of wood for the sending sacrifice, laid them on Isaac. Isaac carried the wood up. And we'll skip on down to verse 12. Then he said, do not put forth thy hand unto the young man, neither do to him anything at all, for, what's this next word?
Now.
For now. Now know I. One who reveres Elohim. Thou art. When did Yahweh know that he really believes in a resurrection? Then. We look at the story and go, my dad says he believes that it wasn't until that there might have been momentum to go forward to actually kill his son. Why did it take so long? Now I know. Is that Yahweh's fault or is that Abraham? Yahweh didn't know if he's going to do it or not. What was going on inside Abraham's heart? And to go, because it would appear, well, Yahweh, you just wait till the last second. That's kind of twisted, right? Yahweh didn't know if he's going to do it or not. Abraham was still in the balance. It could have possibly been if Abraham had the same feeling 2 days earlier. None of this was possibly even necessary. Maybe, maybe not. But it's a whole other thing. Yahweh didn't know until right then. He goes, that's it. Now I know. What did he pass the test? Golly, can you imagine? I remember that one time I offered my son up. The firstborn belongs to Yahweh. I listened to it. I go, well, I got to do that, right? And then I went to go do it and I got anxiety. Mm-hmm. I wasn't taking my son like Samuel to the temple. Mm-hmm. I was just going to make a verbal thing. As short as a breath. I'm supposed to be this tough guy. And all of a sudden I sat down there and I started thinking about it. And I offered my son, he belongs to you, he's my firstborn. He belongs to you anyways. Who am I to say that he belongs to me? Whatever opens the womb belongs to you, Yahweh. I'm just not going to acknowledge it is what I was going to do. And you know, Yahweh, after I did that, I had this relief. I was obedient. I passed some sort of test. That was nothing compared to these guys. Yahweh said, it was communicated to me, Aaron, do you think Abraham and Isaac's relationship was better before this or after? I went, ugh, you kidding me? What kind of relationship would that father and son have after that? Golly. And he goes, now what kind of relationship do you think you're going to have? So anyways, but we'll see. Abraham passed the test. Now we're going to turn to an example of someone who did not pass the test. Page 303. Now this is probably something that I'm more going to be like. I wouldn't compare myself to Abraham or Joseph, although those are the benchmarks. Actually, Christ is a benchmark. 303. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1 through 3. Elijah, would you read 1 through 3, please?
Yep. And Samuel said unto Saul, it was me, Yahweh sent to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou to the voice of Yahweh's words. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I have well considered that Amalek did unto Israel, and how he lay in wait for him in the way, that he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and devote ye to destruction all that he hath, and spare him not, but thou shalt slay both man and woman, both child and suckling, both ox and sheep, both camel and ass.
Let me see here. Now, would somebody read verse 9?
I will. Is this verse 9?
Yeah.
But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the lambs, and to the fat ladies, and all that was good, and would not devote to new destruction. But all the cattle that was
contemptible
and diseased, that
the road
they do destruction.
So, Yahweh, we know that Agag, that Haman in the book of Esther, was an Agagite, and he almost wiped out the Christ line. Yahweh's got perfect foresight. It says that through Christ, everything was actually created. That Christ was not born, but the objective was Yahweh to have a son running a new heaven and earth. The difference between this new heaven and earth and the first one, everybody on this last one volunteers to be there. They want to be there. Mm-hmm. And the trial right from the Garden of Eden to there is everybody, hey, who wants to go? That's the idea. Yahweh could see it. The first one, hey, I didn't even ask to be here. I was born in this family. This next one, who wants to go? And it was Yahweh's son, the second Adam, that was going to do it. It's a father and a son that's going to achieve it. The first heaven and earth, who created it? Yahweh Elohim created it. But it's the second one, him and his son, is going to be achieved. A father and son team. Isn't that neat? Mm-hmm. I think about Ryan and Tim starting a business together. Man, how cool would that be? Izzy and Elijah going on some of these hunting trips. What's a better story for a father and a son? For something my dad, I just inherited my dad's business, or we created this ourselves? Mm-hmm. I'm going to go, that's the idea. But Yahweh could see that there. Amalek's got to die. What did they do? They destroyed the stuff they didn't want. They kept the stuff they didn't want. Okay. And then what happens later on when Saul, and you know, trying to pick on Saul. I was never anointed king of Israel. Right? But what does Saul say? Saul, as if Yahweh doesn't see. In my imagination, what I believe, that by the time Samuel came around, obviously if there's sheep and there's cattle there, they're not being hidden. But what if they got blended real quick with Saul's stuff? Hide it. Blend them in! So in my own imagination, I could imagine that by the time Samuel comes here, the people had already blended everything. So how would you even know, right? Mm-hmm. How many times have I tried to do that also in my own life? Mm-hmm. Try to sweep things up, forgetting he's watching everything. Here comes a prophet, Samuel. And as Saul says, blessed be thou of Yahweh, in verse 13. Samuel came into Saul, and Saul said, blessed be thou, Yahweh, I have established the word of Yahweh. Yeah, and so then Samuel calls him out. Mm-hmm. And then we see down here, let's see here, verse 28, because of his rebelliousness, here's Agag, and all these things that we know, because Hadass and all the Jews almost got wiped out because of his disobedience. Samuel comes in to clean it up. Let me see here. Now, verse 28. Okay. Somebody please read verse 28.
I will.
And this is going to be the consequences of Saul's rebellion.
Okay. And Samuel said to him, Yahweh hath rent the kingdom of Israel from off thee today, and will give it unto the neighbor of thine who is better than thou.
Yep. What does he say? You're no longer king. You're not king. Okay, you know, worthy with little, worthy with much. You know how many times I've had things repoed back from Yahweh? And every time I lost something, and I knew that I was being a poor steward, I was spending too much money or whatever. You repent. 1 John 1:9. If we are confessing our sins, faithful is He and righteous to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. But in this case, Saul had a choice. What was he going to do? And we'll find out, go down to verse 34. What did Yahweh tell Saul? You're no longer king. Verse 34, Sean, would you read that, please?
Mm-hmm. Then Samuel departed unto Ramah, but Saul went up unto his own house at Gibeah of Saul.
He went back to the palace. Where did he go? He chose death. Yeah. Yahweh says, death and life is before you. Choose life. What did Saul have? Well, I mean, hey, he looks like a fool to us. But to him, how do you think he felt that night? Got my palace. Got my servants. People still following me. He thought he was still king, didn't he? What happens to Saul later on? We'll find out later on that he gets demonized. And after he gets demonized, the only way that he could be ministered to was because of a son of Jesse, David. David could sing. It's a neat thing also that I didn't realize until recently, we're reading this with my son Caven, that it said that right before them, it says, oh, and you won't see this in other in King James verse 17, the next chapter, it says, I pray you look out for a man that is that excelleth in playing. Other one just says, like, sing well. No, here's someone who's excelling. Here's King David. He was anointed. I believe that Yahweh was stirring up an ambition to be like a maestro, getting these notes right. He's got to get this thing right. I can imagine David being chewed out by his brothers and other people going, will you put away this stupid harp, quit singing, and get to work? Possibly. But what was he doing? He was actually auditioning. Because right after that, they go, we got the son of David, or Jesse. And he comes, he gets the job. And then because of that, it wasn't because just of the music. My dad pointed that out. I asked my son, I said, was it because of music that the demon left Saul? And my son came and goes, it's because that was Yahweh's anointed. You can't keep demons and have a prophet in the same room. And there's my 12-year-old son. I went, amen. That came back to my dad. My dad goes, what do you think David was singing about? Yahweh, 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 God Elohim, Yahweh. And you can imagine it to go, yeah, you surround yourself with that kind of music and with believers. So if you're going through a rough time, I've been there. If you're going through a pit, surround yourself with believers. Sing about the word. I mean, that's going off on a tangent. But through all that, you can imagine Samuel leaves. The people finally got a king. Why did they get a king? It's because Samuel's sons were not worthy. They go, your sons are not worthy to take over. Give us a king. So it wasn't necessarily the people. It was because Samuel's kids. So you just got to teach them about Samuel. And so now they finally got a king. And Yahweh rips away the king. What do you think the people wanted? Turn back to chapter 15, verse 34. Let's see. 15 verse 21. And this is during the conflict between Samuel and Saul. And what is Saul's response? What is his reasoning for him rebelling? Tim, would you read that?
Are you talking 15:15 or
15:21? Sorry.
Okay. And he took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things so devoted to sacrifice unto Yahweh thy Elohim on Gilgal.
15:21.
15 is his excuse.
Yeah, 15, sorry.
15 is excuse. Okay.
Oh, okay, wait. Okay. Yeah, but the verse 21 is the part.
Okay. Do you want me to read 15?
I have 15, verse 21. And the people took.
Okay.
The people took. They voted. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen. So here's all the excuses. And then right here, I think that possibly this was what was really happening with Saul. The people were running. This was the same thing Aaron, having Aaron. Aaron gave him the reins. Because were any Israelites around during Samuel's conflict with Saul? We don't necessarily know. Hey, that prophet's really upset with you. Where do we get our king from? It could have been the people wanting him to stay. Just give us what we want. And so you can imagine here, Saul, he thought he got what he wanted, but he ends up dying a very, very sad death. But what happens is, in his case, he's in prosperous, right? This is probably the peak of his kingdom, right around there, okay? And what happens? Will he be faithful? He's so prosperous. Will I give it up now? Well, what did Joseph do? Yahweh is prosperity. It's not kings, not being popular. What about Abraham? What did he do in his peak? He offered his own son. And that's where it said, the one he loved, there was Ishmael. And that's why I believe Yahweh says Abraham's the only friend of Yahweh. The only one that can empathize with what Yahweh was going to have to go through. Golly. So what did Saul do? He gave in to the people. And this is my personal opinion, that this is how many pastors and church leaders do what Saul does. They might be anointed, they might be called into the ministry, and when they're little in their own mind, they're obedient, they're humble, they need him, then they get bigger congregations. Now listen to people, they don't want to hear the word anymore. But they're the ones paying the bills. I got elders here going, hey, they don't want to hear any more about abortion or the Democratic Party. And what do? I believe they do the same thing that Saul does. And hopefully they turn. And so will we, if we're not careful, to say, who is my sufficiency? Even more so, what is my prosperity? Yeah. Yahweh in Christ Jesus is my prosperity. And we can learn from Joseph and Abraham how prosperous was Abraham. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, page 231 in the Greek text. Which is important through these cycles, and especially if you're going up, and especially if you're going into maybe a plane of success. There's a wonderful proverb. I wish I could had it retemorized. Page 231, Hebrews. It said, Yahweh, don't give me so much that I don't need you, and don't keep me so broke that I curse you. And that's my own translation. I can't remember. I wish I had it memorized. And this is what Yahweh is actually teaching us. Don't make me so valuable. I have so much money I don't need you, or so much friends, or whatever this thing is. Or so many kids. You guys got 4 kids, 5 kids, 6 kids, whatever. Wow, I got a whole congregation. But also, I don't want to be so broke that I curse you. And people look at me and they don't want to be like me. That's Joseph. And what a great proverb for all of us. And if we're on the way up, boy, should we have our yellow flags going. Hey, man. If he asked you to give all this away, would you do it? And I get to do it. Yahweh has blessed me with a father, and I got a great brother-in-law that I've got to work with. We're all of us, the only reason why we're successful is because we're obedient. But every once in a while, you start getting enough income coming in that you're going to go, I don't know. Things are going pretty good. And every once in a while, you know what you're kind of supposed to do? And at one time in my life, I had like, I don't know, 7 or 8 very, very large clients. And I felt so good about it because I'd finally established myself in my own mind, and then I got fired by all of them with like 6 months. I like doubled their money. I did all this stuff. What did I do wrong? I couldn't figure it out. I went chasing after them, trying to beg them for their, and I'm going, look at the numbers. I doubled your money. And then later on, I found out what was going on. Do you know what was happening? I think Yahweh ripped it right out of me. I think what was happening in my own heart, who is my sufficiency now? Yeah. You got 6 big clients. Oh, no, there's 6 big clients. Mm-hmm. Church leaders, you have 6 big elders. You have 1 George Soros funding your church. Just keep them happy. And I believe Yahweh blessed me by ripping it out. Because now, and how do you replace it? With probably 150 little old widows with hardly any money. Nobody even knows they have it. And they go, man, isn't that neat? Anyway, that's what we should all be doing. In Hebrews 12, or Hebrews 11, we won't go through all of it. It's a chapter of faith and endurance. And my dad was going to point out the endurance. Endurance. Galatians says, we shall reap if we faint not. Faint not in doing that which is righteous. We shall reap if we faint not. Remind ourselves that. Whether that's in this life or when Christ comes back. When's he coming back? Don't know. Payday, baby. Payday. Remind each other, going, cha-ching. Cha-ching, whatever your big reward is. Yeah, big payday. And we read about all these people who did something not like Saul, because Saul ended very poorly. We don't even know if he's going to be in the new heaven and earth. We could also look at David's son. You know, golly, Saul couldn't handle prosperity. Boom! David could. No matter where David went, Yahweh is my sufficiency, with one exception, with Bathsheba. And it does specifically say in the scripture, when kings were off at war. So David should have probably been at war. He had too much time on his hands, possibly. And what happened when Coach Cox would say, idle time's a devil's playground. Get time on your hand, you'll get yourself in trouble. But then what happened? David repents. I don't want this kingdom. He could have said, forget you, God, I'm keeping my kingdom. No. Yahweh, you are my kingdom. He gets fixed. But what happens right after him? We get Solomon. Solomon starts off so great. What happens to him? Could he handle the prosperity? Mm-mm. Couldn't do it. Can you handle prosperity? And if you think you can, I think any of us that think that we can, we're a fool. Mm-hmm. No, I think worthy with little, worthy with much, and we should be telling ourselves every day, if you need to take away my house, all my IRA, all my investments, all my assets, and send me to Mozambique like Heidi Baker, send me. Because my rewards are not in this earth. Mm-hmm. That's where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. We should be reminding ourselves, like Hebrews 11, saying, no, no. I don't need fame here. I don't need friends here. Saul was looking, and you can imagine in his mind, if I walk home, where are all these people going to go? What are they going to do? Make him very upset. He should have been like King David, said, take it. Just don't take your Holy Spirit from him. And the Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, and one of the neat things I never realized until recently, Hebrews 11:11, how easy is that one to remember? Here's a 90-year-old woman. Mm-hmm. Going to get pregnant. She's 20 years older than my mom. She's going to get pregnant. 90-year-old woman breastfeeding. Here's the thing. By faith, even Sarah herself received power. What happens? Sarah received power for founding a seed. Even beyond the season of life. Like, man, isn't that neat? You can read, it starts off about Abraham. Let me see. Verse 8, by faith being called Abraham obeyed. It talks about what he was doing. Abraham was looking for the city whose maker and builder was Yahweh. That's not home. That's not home. That's home. Maybe they had to abandon, they had to leave their walled city. That's not home. If Yahweh asks us to leave our house, just leave it. Keys and all. I'm just getting ready to move in mine. But if he asks you to leave it, would you leave it? And kind of go, and if it ever gets to the point that I'm getting something that's going to be bigger than I can handle, then we should leave. We recently got to hear somebody teach on economics and stuff. He said King George, he was a king of England. I probably, correct me, I forget which, was it King George with George Washington? George Washington does a Revolutionary War. There's no chance of survival. The only reason why they actually worked was because Yahweh. These guys were believers here in the United States. And George Washington, after winning the war, where did he go? Back to his throne, right? George Washington, no.
Back to his farm.
He went back to his farm. And King George, and I'm quoting somebody who was quoting him, but he says, that man is the greatest man of our age. That he walk away from all of this. And to go, man, and that's what we should be able to do. Hey, victory upon victory. You can see King David killing Goliath. I'm going home. I don't need these things. And actually, new cars, big houses, and wealth. Now, actually, there's some of us, he needs people to be like Donald Trump. He needs people that can handle assets. But usually the ones he needs to handle those assets are the ones that don't want it. I don't want that. Good. You're hired. It's the people it's the love of money. Let me see here. Verse 21, 22. By faith, Joseph, when drawing to an end, but it talks about who made the Hall of Fame, the Mount Rushmore of Yahweh. Who is his heroes? Joseph's on the wall. Abraham's on the wall. There's a couple women on there too. Anybody name the women? Sarah.
Esther.
Rahab.
Esther.
Deborah.
No, Deborah.
Deborah. And so I haven't counted, but there's some women up there too. Their names are going to be on that forever. When we get to see them in the resurrection, we're going to say, Rahab! I seen your face, and she was like, man, I had no idea. Maybe she did have an idea. Where was their reward? You can be faithful in this little roller coaster of life here like this. This is that country song, Don't Blink. And I'm 40 years old. It's crazy to think that I can think 20 years behind. I was in high school. Then I was sitting down with a client. He's only 20 years older than me. I'm going, that's crazy. The difference between me and him is the same difference between me and a high school kid? What happened? Gonna go. And so this life is so short. And that's where we should be, just like these guys, thinking, I can handle, be faithful in the prosperous times. And then after reading all these people, they are still not the benchmark. Chapter 12, verse 1 is the benchmark. Therefore, indeed, seeing that we also, having encircling us so great a cloud of witness, stripping off every encumbrance and the easily entangling sin, was new with this is thinking about, we still have the genetics of Adam and Eve, and as long as we have it, that's a curse, right? But every time you kill it, are you rewarded? That's an opportunity to make some money, baby. That's like somebody, we had bagworms once when I was growing up on a tree. The tree was dying. My dad went to work. He goes, I'll give you a penny for each one you pull off. So me and my brother, the entrepreneurs, I don't know how many pulled off, but it was like 40 bucks worth. It was a lot of bagworms. We're like, that's money, baby. We're pulling these. They're crawling back out of the bucket. And Izzy's taking my bagworms, putting them in his, and whatnot. That's money. Every time you strip off the old man, it's a reward. Be an optimist. I was thinking, I was sitting there the other day, and mind my own business. I'm in light as he is in the light. I'm listening to the word. Retemorize my scriptures. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And here's his word. And all of a sudden this communication came in like, Aaron, you really need to buy a new car. Who's that? Who said that? Your fairy godmother. I have a fairy. Tell me some more. You deserve a new car. I'm sitting in this whole thing. That obviously, it didn't say it was my fairy godmother, but it was telling me if they wanted to go. And sit there. And what was it? Where was this communication coming from? Stripping off every encumbrance and any easily entangling sin. In my case, it was my flesh creeping up like a vine. You have to strip it every day. You have to weed the garden every day. And does your sin, does your old man talk like he's from the Satan? Does he talk like a hell's angel? No. I am not your enemy. I'm your best friend. You get out of here! You smash and you kill him. And if you haven't killed your old man in the morning, he's there. Mm-hmm. Go hunting for him. You get a tag out of me. I'm ready for that sucker to pop up. He's gonna pop up. And this is what Christ did. He stripped off every encumbrance and every entangling sin. See, Jesus Christ was promised to inherit all of this. All of this. Everything. The whole earth. You'll get it all, son. What did Satan do? What did he tempt them with? Mm-hmm. Doing it without dying on the cross. Mm-hmm. Ah, you can have it right now. And he's looking at this, and what was Satan doing? Man, he's a great deceiver. Those 40 days, you can have all this right now. And that's why Jesus Christ called Peter Satan, or slanderer, or diabolos, I forget which word that is. Because Satan, Peter was trying to talk him out of the suffering. And you got to go, and so if Jesus Christ had to strip off, just like you do, strip off every encumbrance, entangling sin, with endurance let us be running the race that is lying before us. That's this race like this. Let us learn like Joseph. Let us say these things. And even if you don't feel it, faith comes by hearing. Confess it. Say it out loud for once. Let me challenge everybody here, including myself. This is improv here. Find the one thing you wouldn't give up. Everybody's got something they wouldn't give up. And I challenge you to say, narrow that thing down the next 24 hours, and then tell Yahweh you'll give it up. I'll give it to you. I'd rather have you than this. Running our race in a way in which to win. Jesus Christ endured the death of the cross. Why? The glory, the joy that was set before him is going to be worth it. Joseph was put at the right hand of Pharaoh, but that wasn't his jackpot. His jackpot comes at the resurrection. Can you imagine that? And we think about where Joseph is, where all these people are going to go. Where are you going to put your prize? When's Christ coming back? And to keep your eyes on the prize and run and wait to win.
1 John 2:15-16 says, be not loving the world, nor the things that are in this world.
For if anyone be loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the coveting of the eyes, the coveting of the flesh, and the vain grandeur of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What a perfect scripture for the teaching, for all of us who are holding on to each day. The coveting of the eyes, the coveting of the flesh, we can't have both now. Father, we thank you for these words. My sons and my daughters know that I know the way. I have the directions. I know the path. And I understand everything completely. What I don't have is your heart. I ask you one step at a time. One step at a time. Just give it to me. Give it to me again and separate yourself. You'd make your life so much easier if you just separate yourself from some of these relationships. You've confused yourself to think that so many people need you. And what happens is the adversary in this world just spreads you so thin like skim milk, when you could be hearty, fat, nice, juicy, whole milk to the people that do need you. So stay focused and let these other people take care of themselves. Some of the times you're trying to help people, and what you're actually doing is you're hindering them, because the people that I have sent to them, they're not looking for them because you're feeding them skim milk when they could have whole milk. So understand these things, trust me, focus, and then ration your days by giving me the best parts of it, and I'll take care of all the rest. Amen.